disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
And you want why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
It's like an alarm just off. I see faces start popping up everywhere. Looks like the 7 o'clock bus just rolled in. Good to see y'all this morning. I'm fired up. I woke up calm. I got fired up. The more I read, the more I prepared. And I was talking to Jesse and Rich and some of the guys here before we went online. And I said, Lord, I need a scripture. I didn't say that. I said in my spirit as I was walking down here to come on, and boom, I opened up my Bible. I just flopped it open, and bang. So that touched my heart. Morning, JR. Got me fired up and ready to go. And for those of you who weren't privy to the show before we went on the air, I was making this statement, and I'm not afraid to say it publicly. Scripture is very clear. Our enemies shall be those of our own household. Our enemies will be those of our own household. Now, I think it talks about your own family, certainly. But I think it talks about the body, the family, the body of Christ. It's going to be our biggest enemies. That's where my biggest enemies are. And I wrote a commentary today, which hopefully I'll get to. If I don't get to, you guys might want to check it out at newswithyous.com. It's called It's Time to Man Up. And somebody, I won't identify who said, one of the guys here in the queue said something about going to the, you know, taking on the church, going to the body of Christ or what. Guys, listen, our battle is not with the progressives. Our battle, we will overwhelm them and bury them if we ever wake up the church. It won't even be a battle. It'll be so over so fast. And so as a result of that, we have to come to the realization that in order for us to advance the ball, the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God to be advanced, we got to recognize who the real enemy is. And I don't hesitate to say this. Listen, I know some really good pastors and some really good churches. So I want to make sure that everybody understands that you always paint with a broad brush. You have it's not a good thing. When you say, all those guys, well, it's not all those guys. It's not all of them. I know a lot of good pastors. I know a lot of good churches. So when I paint with a broad brush, I apologize because other guys get paint splattered on them. That's not what I'm trying to do. But for the most part, the problem in America is the pulpits. It is the problem. It's a leaderless army. Leaderless army. And not only is it a leaderless army, they don't even cooperate with one another. When I was writing my commentary last night, yesterday afternoon, whenever I wrote it, I got thinking about all the denominations. You know, the Southern Baptist, the American Baptist, the Assemblies of God, the Lutherans, the Presbyterian. I could run. Some of them aren't even churches anymore. They aren't even denominations. They've become organizations. They've become clubs. They're not the body of Christ anymore. But I began to start thinking about this whole issue going on with Target. If the Southern Baptists alone, just the Southern Baptists, made the determination that they were going to change the public bathroom policy in America, hey, JR, how long would it take? Yeah, one day, maybe one day. But they can't even cooperate with, see, they want to argue over what the purpose of the church is, see. They want to argue over what they're supposed to do. And so we sit around, we watch the destruction of Western civilization, and some of us on this queue have the audacity to suggest that maybe the pastors ought to be doing something. And who's the bad guys? Yeah, boy, we're the bad guys because we're pointing it out. Now, those same pastors who are going to criticize me, they got no problem at all going to Ohio State football game and yelling at Urban Meyer. They don't have any trouble doing that. They don't have any trouble watching the Cleveland Cavaliers and yelling at their coach. But we look at their team sucks. Nobody's allowed to say anything to him. Oh, no, no, no. Touch not God's anointed. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you, pal. I'm anointed to get under your skin. And I don't care how many people you have coming into that place that you call church. I don't care how many. You could have 10,000 coming in there every weekend. A big crowd don't make it true. A whole bunch of people agreeing with you don't make you right. And you are God's man, and you're supposed to be raising up a standard. And you're supposed to be training, equipping, and mobilize the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what you're supposed to do, and you ain't doing it. Now, I don't hate you, but the old football coach tells me this. You better tighten your belt and earn your meal money, buddy, because we're losing everything. And if you're going to play happy, happy, happy church, the day is going to come when they come and close you down, or when something traumatic happens in America and those 10,000 happy-faced people sitting in their church, they're going to bare their teeth right at you, brother, because you ain't warned them. Other than that, I'm in a great mood this morning. I really am. I really am. Love what I do. Like I saw somebody say the other day, if I come up suicided, if somebody finds me and I committed suicide, know that I didn't, okay? I didn't. They can have all my money. They can do everything. I'm happy doing what I do. Hey, got a happy wife upstairs. What's that they say? Happy wife, happy life. I got a happy life. I got a happy wife. So I'm not looking to do anything. I got a lot of stuff I want to talk about today. I think maybe since Roger came in here a little bit late, we ought to get some scripture rolling on it. But he just clicked off there. I know he likes the scripture, so turn to Jeremiah 5. When I came down to do the show, I'm like, you guys, a plug-in, connect all my wires, get my computer adjusted, and then I know what I'm going to talk about. I've already sent Jared some links. This is some stuff we're probably going to talk about. But then I said, just open up my Bible. I said, Lord, I need a scripture. And I just opened up my Bible. I mean, I just did this. I unzipped my Bible. It's got a zipper on it. I unzipped my Bible. I sat it down, and I flipped it open. That's what I did, and bang, back came out of my chair. Man, the Lord didn't have to tell me to turn to page so-and-so or to go here. It just kind of happened to me. Where's Roger? Probably can't get in there. You're all right? We're waiting on you out there, Rog. Jeremiah chapter 5. Boy, I am. I'm waiting for him. He connected there once, and then he got bopped off his room for him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Ooh, one slot left, Roger. I know he's trying to get in here. JR, by the way, I thought it was interesting that comment. You know, we should all be saying this off the air. That was pretty interesting, that feedback you got on that email. That was just kind of
off the air, like you said, off the air.
Kind of said the whole thing, didn't it, man? It really did. Really, I'm stalling.
I can read.
Huh?
I can read.
Okay, we can read without him. Heck with him. You'll have to listen to. You'll have to catch the archives later. Let's start.
I got a new King James version, so it's a tweener.
All right. New King James. I can live with that new King James. Okay. Well, let's. We got about 15 verses I want to read here, 15 or 16, to kind of get us started here this morning. JR, start with verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14.
Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them.
Okay, let's stop right there. Roger, we're in Jeremiah 5. He just showed up. We're in Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Understand what's going on here. Jeremiah said, the Lord said to Jeremiah, I'm going to put some words in your mouth, buddy. And you're not going to be able to keep from spitting them out because it's going to be so daggone hot, and it's going to burn up everything around you just like an old dry wood. Get that picture? So Jeremiah is always a pretty faithful guy, but you know, Jeremiah's got a fireball in his mouth, so he's got to get it out. Go ahead, verse 15 then, JR.
Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say.
Okay, hang on now. Who's bringing this, JR?
God.
Yeah, the Lord's bringing this, right? The Lord's causing this to happen. Okay, go on.
Their quiver is like an open tomb. They're all mighty men.
Ooh.
And they shall eat
it. Wait a minute. We've shut down our quiver here in America, haven't we? They're bringing these dead. They're bringing these hordes over the hills after us. The Lord's doing that, boys. Go ahead, JR.
And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread.
Can we call those refugees here in America, don't we? Refugees? Sorry, JR. It's just... I'll shut up and let you go.
You do fine. Which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword.
So there you got all your children and grandchildren who are out working hard, making all kinds of money, can't even hardly make ends meet. They can't even make ends meet. And yet we got all these locusts that have come in from someplace else that are living off the dole. They're living off everything. You get the picture? Do you guys see what's going on here? See the picture here? Keep going, JR.
Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not.
Mm.
And who have ears and hear not.
Who's he talking to here, by the way?
His people.
House of Jacob, huh? The church, his people. They have eyes and see not and ears and hear not. Go on.
Do you not fear me, says the Lord?
There's a question of the day. There it is. Right there it is. The answer is what? No, we don't. Go ahead.
Will you not tremble at my presence?
No.
Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And through its ways tossed, to and fro, yet they cannot prevail.
Mm.
Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over.
What a picture that is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He said, no matter how ticked off the ocean gets, that it can only go so far. It ain't getting out of that bounds. No matter how mad it gets, no matter how much it yells, I'm in control of the oceans. Go ahead.
But this people have a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed.
He can control the oceans, but he can't control his people. That's basically what he's saying. Go ahead.
They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God.
Hmm.
Who gives rain, both former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.
Yep. Here we go, boys.
Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. From among my people are found wicked men.
Yes, they are. There's that word again, wicked.
They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men.
What do they catch?
Men.
Can you believe anybody could write this? If this was just a made-up book, what a book this is.
As a cage is full of birds,
uh-huh,
so their houses are full of deceit.
Boy.
Therefore they have become great and grown rich.
Yeah, they have.
They have grown fat.
Oh, boy. Somebody they say amen.
Sleek. Good. They're sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked.
They surpass them.
They do not plead the cause of the fatherless.
Who don't they plead the cause of?
The fatherless.
Wow.
Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend.
Oh. Whew. I'm going to get them and start running here in a minute. This is so, this is like, wow, this is scary, first of all. We're about done there.
Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord?
You think he's asking our approval? He's not waiting for you to say, yeah, you can go ahead and do that if you want to. That's not what he's asking. That's what they call a rhetorical question right there, boys.
shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as the United States? I mean, as this.
Yep.
An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land.
Here we are. We came, read all that to read this.
The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?
So there's your church. Prophets prophesy falsehoods. The priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love it that way. That's why they don't like you coming with that cross hat on, Rich. Huh? You're bringing judgment, see? And they don't understand that when you go, you're not bringing judgment. You're just bringing what the Lord's doing. You're bringing warning. And they see it as judgment, but you're just trying to give them warning. And they say, oh, you're so judgmental. You're judgmental, and oh, man.
Narrow-minded.
All of that. So there's our.
Hateful is the word I hear.
What's that?
Hateful is the word I hear most.
Hateful. So there's our word for the day, and can't get away with it. Hey, flip over one page. Just flip over one page. We're in Jeremiah 6:14. Look what it says. They have healed also the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have healed the hurt of thy daughter, of my people, slightly. Got a big gaping wound, and they put Vaseline on it. They cover it over. They powder it up. They say, it'll be okay. Peace, peace. But there is no peace. Reaction. Don't need any. Just thought maybe somebody's bursting with something to say. Got candy in my mouth again.
Well, while you handle the candy, I would like to remind everyone that the same scenario basically played out in Ezekiel. And God told Ezekiel to go check out what's happening down in the priest quarters. And he was flabbergasted, and he went back to God and said, hey, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to get my sword out and take care of these people? You want me to straighten them out? You want to tell them what to do? You want me to make it, make this mess straight? And God said, no, Ezekiel. He says, you let those priests go and keep doing the stupid stuff they're doing. You let the people that want to follow those priests follow them. He says, but I want you, Ezekiel, I want you to go find those few sons of Zadok.
Mm-hmm.
And you find them. And you know what? The same thing is happening today. Some people are being called out to find the few sons of Zadok, or those after the order of Melchizedek, as it says in the New Testament, the king of righteousness.
There's only a few.
There's only a few, and there's a few people been sent out to help locate those people and get them together. But the same thing that happened in Ezekiel's day is happening now.
Guys, remember, Bible's, it's not just stories, it's principles, right? It's principles. I saw a advertisement. I can't remember. Maybe it was one of you guys that shared it with me. A church. I'm trying to think who sent it to me. It was one of those little minute and a half promos that you make on YouTube. And the promo was basically this. We're going to start a teaching series this week on Bible stories. And they went on about the great stories of the Bible. Well, hey, guys. You ever heard anybody say, I'm going to tell you the story of the Revolutionary War? I'm going to tell you the story of Gettysburg? Or do we teach Gettysburg and the Revolutionary War as facts, history? See, we take the Bible, and we say to our kids, let me tell you the story of David and Goliath. And so our kids grow up thinking it's just a story. It's just fiction. Rather than teaching them the history of David and Goliath. That permeates our churches. And we don't realize that even if the story of David and Goliath is a made-up story, which I don't believe it is, I believe it's a true, accurate definition of what happened, the principle still applies. the principle of the weak slaying the giants, that applies. And we miss it. We tell our kids Bible stories. Oh, my God. Any of you have a favorite Bible story you might want to share? Let me tell you the story, hey, the Dave. Bible. Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I've got a question. And is there a distinction when we all are concerned with the pulpit in different areas at times? But is there a distinction? See, when I listen to, I don't know who I would name. I can see a name it claim it pastor. Okay. I believe the name it claim it guy is lying to the people. Okay. I believe that what he is sharing is not in the Bible, and it's pretty close to misleading / lying. Okay.
It's not the full counsel of God. That principle may be somewhere in the Bible, but it's not the full counsel of God. It's not the big picture.
Yeah. Now, but then I also see that we're up against a pastor who just, he's a good man, but he doesn't want to share all of the gospel. And I distinguish between those two.
I do too.
The second one, I don't view as bad as the outright liar. You know what I'm saying? But they're both, they have their own unique problems that we have to deal with. Is that a fair way to look at that?
It is a fair way, but I'm going to tell you again from a coach's standpoint, neither one of those guys is seeing the field. Neither one of them are. Although they maybe have certain skills that they're good at, and I have to tell you, in my coaching career, I benched a lot of guys I really liked. Really nice, sweet guys. I really liked them. But they couldn't do the job. So I had to bench them or change their position. And I would say that we got a lot of guys who are playing quarterback, got no business being quarterback. And you know what the problem is? There ain't nobody to bench them. They own the team. They're team owner and quarterback. And so you look around and, their team may think they're good. Their team may think that they have a good team. A big church, everything looks like a good team. But unfortunately, the enemy of our souls is destroying not only the church, but destroying the individuals within the church. And not only that, there are weeds outside the church. And nobody's being taught to go pull those weeds up. That's what I would say, Roger. I don't, again.
Well, I look at, I see a distinction. I see outright misleading by some pastors, a lot of your TV guys and gals. But then I also see the pastor just that's, like you said, maybe you shouldn't be quarterbacking the team. Good guy, nice guy. Maybe he can do a good handoff to the running back, but can't throw the ball deep, and the team needs the ball thrown deep.
Right, right. Or better analogy, they need a snot-snorting linebacker, and they got some sissy inside. You ain't going to win. You're just not going to win. And so we have a lot of guys who are being quarterback and calling the plays. Got no business doing that other than they feel they were called to be a pastor. Sorry, boys, not you guys. Sorry, any little pastor out there, his feelings are hurt. Look at the stinking team, will you? Let me share an experience. I got so much to talk about, and it's 23 minutes after already. When I left teaching and coaching back in 1999-2000 was my last year of public education. I didn't lose my job. Yeah, I hear that all the time. That poor coach lost his job. No, he didn't. I quit my job. I walked away from my job. And I would run into people who would say to me a couple years later, 3 years later, they'd say, "Hey, coach, you miss coaching?" That's like asking a guy like me if you miss eating. I mean, what do you mean you miss coaching? It's who I am. It's what I do. What do you mean you miss it? But I understood what they were asking me. And I finally pondered it a little bit, and I came up with what I thought was a pretty good response to it. I said, "No, I don't miss coaching so much as, you ready? I miss the scoreboard." I said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I miss the scoreboard. Because for my whole life, for 30 years of my coaching career, at any time during the game, I could look at the scoreboard and I knew whether I was winning or losing. I knew the game wasn't over, but I knew right then where I stood in that game. And I miss that. And one of the problems that we have in our churches with the men who are coaching our church. They don't have a scoreboard. And so they make up one. And they make up their own scoreboard, and then they judge their success by their standard. Let me ask this question real quick to you guys down here. What's the scoreboard for a pastor? What should be the scoreboard for a pastor? When they look up, at the end of the third quarter, what are they looking at to measure whether the game has been a success so far? Can anybody help me there? What should it be as opposed to what is it?
Well, let me tell you what I think it is. I don't know what it should be, but maybe Larry, let me tell you what I think it is. Obviously, size of facility. Obviously, number of people attending. What type of money is coming in, and are we in debt? Is the giving good? I believe altar calls and baptisms are important, to name a few. I don't see any of those in the Bible, though, but I'm not sure what should replace them. But my sure the huddle group can help.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
The scoreboard ought to be, can they eat meat yet?
How many meat eaters in the pew, huh? Boy, brother, that is so good. That is so good. Oh,
how about how many of them are leaving the assembly and going out and following the directions of the Holy Spirit and doing what God wants them to do instead of hanging around supping up milk with a straw all the time?
Okay, so the question then comes back to what's the job of the pastor? Because if you figure out what the job of the pastor is, now you have somewhat of a scoreboard. So what is the job of the pastor?
He's supposed to be a grill master.
Clarify that, Rich. I get the picture. Explain that.
Yeah, there comes a point where he's got to get them off. The milk spoiled. And it just, they keep feeding spoiled milk.
Mm-hmm.
People that God says they're to grow. They're supposed to be starting to eat meat. That's why I'm here. I finally got away from the spoiled milk and I get meat. And they ought to be grilling up meat every Sunday morning.
Instead of Rich looking at the food line, how many people are in the food line? That's what they're looking at, right? The people in the food line they think that's success. See? They have it backwards. I measured my success. One of the ways I measured my success was, could our football team function without me? Could I miss practice and practice go on without me? And the obvious answer was yes. Do you know why it was yes? Because I was a meat cooker, whatever you said, Rich. I taught our coaches what they're supposed to do, and our coaches in turn taught the players what to do. And they didn't have to come to me for every little problem. And so eventually what happened is our coaches then became head coaches. They started their own programs, and they went out and they taught other. You look at the great football coaches in America, in the NFL, and they all come from the same, what they call the same coaching tree. You go to Bill Belichick of the New England Patriots, and you go down his coaching tree, or Bill Parcells, go down his coaching tree, and you will be amazed at how many guys coached under him at one point. And what did he do? He taught them how to properly prepare a team to win on Sunday. Try that one in the local church. Try that one. See if it self-replicates. I think of some of these mega churches. If Joel Osteen, I don't wish any ill on Joel Osteen. If Joel Osteen had something happen to him tomorrow that he couldn't be in the pulpit for about 6 months, what would happen to Lakewood Church, you suppose? It'd eventually wither up and die, wouldn't it? Because why, Rich? He ain't cooking steak. he's given milk. And so they have to come back and nurse every week, get a little bit of nourishment every week, rather than learning how to prepare the meal on themselves. So part of the issue is we're in such a mess because pastors don't know their job, first of all. They don't even know what their job is. They don't know how to measure it. Hey, Roger, you ever been an elder in a church? Anybody here ever been an elder in a church? I never have. But
I have.
But, okay.
Yes.
What does an elder board, when you go to the elder board meeting, Roger, what do they talk about at the elder board meeting?
Well, what do they talk about? I know what they should talk about, but most of the time they talk about, what's that?
Go ahead.
They talk about numbers, giving.
Blacktop.
They talk a little bit about blacktop. I think there's a genuine concern for many people that will, how's the pastor doing? How's his family doing? There's an overall, not too different than I think what the pastor is thinking about. But there's usually very little opposition. I think what I've always found is it's pretty much, come along, go along. There's not a whole lot of challenging going on.
No.
Iron meets iron, which I think is what is healthy. People talk about, let's really talk her up behind closed doors here and we'll all be unified when we leave. But it really doesn't get talked up. And if you do talk up too much, or you're a problem, even if you're told it's okay. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. See, here's what it is. I don't mean to dominate today. This is all over me again. When I was coaching and I surrounded myself with good coaches, we were behind closed doors. We were preparing a game plan. Sometimes you had to duck. You know why you had to duck? Because somebody was throwing an eraser at you or a piece of chalk or slamming a chair at you because they didn't agree with what you were doing. And we had the right behind those closed doors for my coaches to take me to task. And I had their trust that behind closed doors, I could take them to task. And football coaching was a success-oriented business, baby. It showed up on Friday night whether you won or lost. And you can say what you want to about molding men and being a good Christian example. The truth of the matter is, if you don't win, you get your butt fired. That's the bottom line. And so all of us in that room knew that. We knew that. And so what we did is we threw chalk at each other and we threw cokes at each other and we kicked cans. But when we left that room, we were on the same page. What happened in that room stayed in that room. And don't you come to me on Friday after we've made this decision and we're getting our butts kicked on Friday night. Don't you come to me and say, see, I told you back Monday. Because, baby, you had a chance on Monday to tell me. Now, we might adjust it for next week. But we're in this together and we have a game plan. Is that the way the church operates, guys? Is that the way it operates? Or is it kingdom-oriented? Does some guy get to be the chief and get some yes men around him, and they figure out how to spend the budget and where to give money? But is there anybody daily and weekly holding that man's feet to the fire? I got in trouble. Roger, you'll know this to be true. I hate to look in the camera, but this is a moment of emphasis. I would hear all the time from people say, well, coach, whose authority are you under? I said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. And I don't mean I need to be wandering off by myself. I have a lot of people that have the right to speak into my life. I could rattle off 10 of them who see if I get offline, they're going to try to drag me back. A lot of them. I say, hey, pastor, whose authority are you under? Charlie Sissy? The big businessman? And it don't want to upset anybody. Is that whose authority you're under? Is that why you think that you can come in here Sunday and feed this milk to us and think these people are going to be able to survive what's going on? What's wrong with you? That's where we are.
I'm not mad.
Just seems like it. Go ahead, Dylan.
Coach, I think the thing I see the most, and the, you know, guys don't have the confidence to be able to walk out of that room where they went to task with each other, and they don't have the confidence in themselves to, if somebody takes them to task, to go out and keep playing the game. It just, we don't have that manliness, that confidence, that masculinity, where a guy can just tear you a new one because he doesn't agree with you or because you're doing something wrong, and you can pull yourself up off the ground and then go out and accomplish what you need to do.
That's it, man.
I'm not saying it's good, but it just breaks a person, and that's why guys don't do it, because they know it would break them, and they don't want to break somebody else. And they, you know, we also care about our relationships too much.
We do. But you know what? Hey, Dylan, stay right there, man. You played football for me and Coach Norm and Big Tim. You played football for us, Dylan. There had to be some times back in the locker room, even though we didn't really have a locker room, had to be some times when you guys got together that somebody liked to have a lynching party, wasn't there? Somebody didn't like what we said. Somebody didn't like what we were doing, right? That had to happen.
Oh, yeah.
But here you are 6 years later, and you look back, scratch your head, say, dang, they knew what they were doing. Right?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Yes. See, why is that not like that in the church? Why are we afraid to hurt people, to develop them? To develop them, man. Listen, yes, it's hard. Whoever told you football was easy? This ain't beanbag. This is war. Whoever told you living a Christian life was easy? Where did you come up with that one? This is stinking war. And we allow guys to sit home and lick their wounds if they have any, or to be surprised that they got wounded. And they say, oh, that devil's after you. Say, no, it ain't the devil. It's you, you dummy. It's you. You did it to yourself. Your kids are on drugs because of you. You dropped the ball. Now, man up and realize it's your fault, not the devil. Quit blaming the devil. And so the church is a great place to go because it's never my fault.
Dave,
the devil's fault. Yes.
You know, I have a law practice, and I get a fair amount of believers in my office, and then I get a fair amount from my own church, and total lack of responsibility of people out there from the church. Maybe that plays into what you're saying, but total lack of wanting to say, I screwed up.
Mm.
I think that's powerful, and it just permeates, and I think it flows back to their personal life and their faith life and where they were. Many of the believers just total not wanting to be responsible, you know. So I see it.
Go ahead, Rich.
Yeah, Coach. I mean, I think of Paul talking, you know, he tore into the Corinthians. And in chapter 2, you know, he says, you know, I didn't want to, but I had to. I had to tell you guys because godly sorrow leads to repentance.
That's right. Man up, baby.
That's right.
And we don't hear that anymore. So again, I feel like I'm circling back around. Again, this wasn't what I planned to talk about, but it's good. It's good. What's the scoreboard say? What's the scoreboard in our churches? Do the pastors know? When you sit down and we go to a local church and you sit down and you evaluate the end of the year pastor's evaluation, what's on that checklist? I like to see that checklist to see what. Hey guys, listen. Girls are the bathroom's being invaded by boys. Now you can cut it any way you want to. That's not a great success for the church. Does anybody think that's a great success for the church? The boys are now going into girls' bathrooms. Men are marrying other men. And the government's forcing that on every individual and every individual. Does anybody think that's a success for the church? Can somebody tell me what the success, what is the scoreboard? What is the level? What is the meter by which we gauge whether the church is being successful? I can tell you what it is. My friend Cal Zastro, if he was with me, he might, maybe I can get him on tomorrow. He's going to be around. You know what he told me? Are you ready for this? Cal goes to China, smuggles Bibles into China. I think he told me, couldn't be wrong, but I think he told me 56 trips he's made over there. 56 trips to China, smuggling Bibles. And you know what he told me? That how they measure the success of a church in China? Ready? You sitting down? Martyrdom. How many martyrs they have. In fact, when you walk into the church, which is usually in a house, first thing you'll see when you walk in is the picture of the martyrs. They're martyrs. Isn't that something? What a different... See, we have an American gospel. We have an American gospel where Jesus died for you. And so come to Jesus and he'll give you a beautiful, wonderful life. Your best life now you'll have. Purpose driven. You go to China and they're dying to the gospel. They're dying. They're laying down their lives. They don't have liberty and they don't have freedom. They're fighting hard to establish it. You come to America, everybody's got everything they want and we got no liberty. You want to build a deck on your backyard? Better go get a permit. Want to drive your car down the road? You better go get a permit. Do you have permission to be here? Do you have permission to do that? Do you have permission to do that? Are you kidding me? Why does that all happen to us? Because nobody's going to speak up and run the risk of getting their butt in trouble. So JR shows up outside a big church here in Ohio, bringing the truth of the gospel to the church. How about that one? Taking the truth of the gospel to the church. Got a lot of pats on the backs for that one, didn't you, JR? Huh? A lot of people loving you for that one. Didn't come without some personal cost, some personal... Come on. Why do we think that we can live this Christian life and whole book of Acts, people losing everything? Anybody?
Yeah, Coach.
Yep.
You know, the pulpits, the pastors feed these guys milk and then pat them on the back and burp them. You know, if you're eating meat, they ain't gonna pat you on the back. You don't need burped.
No, No, sir. Rich, I'm gonna start stealing some of these things, man. That's good. Because that is what we do, right? It is what I can't tell you the number of times I've asked a guy to go to the clinic or go someplace with me, and they say, "Let me ask my pastor. Let me ask my pastor."
Dave, I can't believe that.
What?
I can't believe that somebody says that.
Yeah. Well, I know why they do that, because first of all, they know the pastor's going to tell them no, so they got an excuse, right? But they don't really want to go.
Dave, I can't. I'm sorry. I love you, brother, but I've got to see that on video, because yeah. I can't imagine a man being in such a poor state of faith that he couldn't make some decisions like that on his own. It's just hard to believe.
Does anybody think I'm making that up? Does anybody think I'm making that up? I just promise you.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
There's not a doubt in my mind that you're not making that up, and Roger is not, because they put so much trust in their pastor and his wisdom. It's because, exactly as the coach said, they think that's a built-in excuse for being a chicken.
It is, but I remember a conversation I had. You learn in this game that we're playing. You learn, and I remember going to I wrote a commentary on it, in fact, going and asking a pastor to help me with some project. I can't remember what it was. And you know what he told me, don't you? Sure you do. I have to pray about it. They love to say that.
I believe that one. I believe that one.
I got to pray about it. That happened to me about 10 times, and finally I got the response. Latin, the next time I went to a pastor and asked him to help me, he said, "Well, brother coach, I'd something I consider, but to be honest with you, brother, I'm going to have to pray about that one." I said, "Well, wait a minute. You don't have to, because I already prayed, and the Lord told me you're supposed to go." They don't like that, see? They think they have a pipeline to the Lord that I would never know The Lord would never, the Lord would have never spoke to me and said, go to Pastor so-and-so. The Lord would have never done that. No, no, no. So it's, boy, I feel like we're beating up the pastors. Guys, listen, they are the problem. Here's a good way to test it out. Go to your pastor this weekend and ask him how they determine success. How do we know if our church is being successful? You get a bunch of gobbledygook. A bunch of gobbledygook that you can't measure. Saving souls. They're not even doing that. Getting souls saved. Well, first of all, it's not what the Bible says. It says makes disciples. It's the difference between getting somebody saved and making a disciple. I see a lot of churches full of a lot of people who are saved and they ain't no disciples at all. They're disciples of football and basketball and golf and disciples of everything. They're not disciples of the Lord. Yes, sir.
I don't mean to be talking so much today. I woke up late, but I think another thing that...
Do you talk more when you wake up late?
I guess, but okay. I think another thing that I think as far as working with pastors and seeing them is, you know, I learned a couple months on the huddle of the importance, the God-given responsibility to shepherd the flock, okay? The pastor shepherding the flock. And what I believe is very easy to keep an eye on is the full gospel being presented, not just love. And it's very easy to determine that within a couple months in a church, is the full gospel, love, grace, mercy, with consequence, judgment, destruction. And unfortunately, I think a lot of pastors could prove in the area of judgment, consequence, what's coming. Preparation, you know.
Which, by the way, is the entire Old Testament. It's the entire Old Testament. But we like to believe that Old Testament got done away with the new one, that the new covenant did away with the old one. And that's not at all what it – grace is just now available. It's no longer the blood of goats and bulls. It's now the blood of Jesus. It's grace, that's mercy that's now available that we didn't have before. Otherwise, that old book's still there. All that idea, judgment, that stuff's still all there. But circling back around, we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to hurt. Hey, Dylan, you remember back, nobody will appreciate this but me and you. Do you remember that day out of football practice, early two-a-days, when I dressed down Cody in front of everybody? Do you remember that, Dylan?
Yeah.
It was unbelievable, wasn't it? And what I'm talking about is one of our best player, really our best player. I dressed him down in front of the team out on the field, made him look about that small. Changed him. Because when he went home, he could go home, suck on his thumb and all that stuff, do all that stuff and whine and moan and poor me, which is what they do in church, by the way. Or he'd go home, look in the mirror and say, you know what, coach is right. I'm going to change something here. And if I were to go right now, if a pastor would open the door and he and I could sit down and have a one-on-one conversation, and if his ears were really open and he would really, really listen, I could really help him. I could really, really help him. Maybe not theologically, but from a leadership standpoint. From a biblical man up point of view, I could really help him. But they don't want that, do they? None of us do. We have a tendency to want to surround ourselves with guys who are going to tell us what we want to hear. We're getting our butt beat. When we were getting our butts beat, I had a bunch of coaches in the room with me. I didn't want them telling me what a great job I was doing. Because here's our hand. It's the hand I'm dealt with. Got to play it, baby. You got to play that hand. You can't go out and recruit some more players. This is what you got. You play with it. And so we look at church. The church looks at the world. And we don't play. We say, oh, well, don't worry about that. The Lord will take care of it. You just go home and pray, and you earn a bunch of money, and you be real Christian at home, and don't worry about that world. Lord will take care of all that world. Yes or no? And so look at where we are. Here's a trying to remember where the scriptures just popped into my head. Scriptures tell us Jesus himself said that if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe the things that you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever thou sayest. You know what I'm talking about there? Everybody familiar with that scripture? If you speak, say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea. See, we think that God always works a miracle. That if I just speak to that mountain, that baby's going to disappear. They teach us that in church. Fellas, what a fraud. What a fraud. The mountain will be moved. If you have the faith, the mountain will be moved. But you don't have any idea what kind of techniques you may have to use to move it. You may have to get a shovel. You may have to spend a whole lot of time shoveling and digging that mountain out. You may be lucky enough that you can get a bulldozer. You might be lucky enough that some guys are going to show up with shovels and they're going to help you. And that mountain will be removed. But it ain't always going to happen miraculously, see. And that is what we have reduced God down to, just a God of miracles. When in fact, he's a God that enables us to do the work of the ministry. Yes, that mountain will be removed and you're going to have to bust your hind end. But at the end, that thing ain't going to be there anymore. Instead, we, what's the word I'm looking for? We prostitute the gospel. Just speak it. Oh, coach, just have faith and just name it. Just name it and claim it. Claim that, brother. Claim that, brother. I am. I'm claiming it, and I'm grabbing a shovel. I'm claiming that mountain's going to be moved, and I'm going to grab me a shovel. And I'm claiming that marriage is going to be restored in this nation, and I'm grabbing me a sign. And I'm claiming that restrooms are going to be safe once again for little boys and little girls, and I'm grabbing me a sign, and I'm going to go to Target. And I'm claiming that Judge Roy Moore is going to maintain his job as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama, and I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive down there with my sign. So see, you can't just believe something. When you believe something, it will propel you to action to complete the thing that you believe. That's pretty good teaching right there, boys. And that's not what they teach us in church. We want victory without blood. We want work without blisters. We want success without sacrifice. That doesn't happen anywhere, anytime. And that's part of the reason that the Christian church is so phony. The Christian church is so phony because we claim we want to see abortion end, yet we never do a damn thing to end it. Ever. Never do a damn thing. Oh, we vote. We vote pro-life. Other than that, we never do a damn thing. Ever. We claim that we want to see people delivered from homosexuality, but we never do a damn thing to see that it happens. Never do a damn thing other than pray. And we claim that Jesus is the King of the kings and the Lord of the lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And then we have to appeal to the government to protect the church. Don't you see it, guys? You see what's going on? The hypocrisy? Why the world? Do you know? I wrote this in my commentary today. I didn't get a chance to read it. You guys read it later on. You understand Obama's laughing at the church? Can you imagine when he gets in the White House with his Muslim friends? Can you imagine the hee-haw on there about how pussy the church is? Pussycat. Kitty cat. Can you imagine? They must be in there high-fiving each other and just laughing. He says, hey, you know, they get in there and me say, hey, boys, watch this. Watch this announcement I'm going to make tomorrow. I'm going to tell them that they got to open up their bathrooms. Let boys in the bathroom. They're chuckling. Let's watch it. Let's watch how they respond. I'm telling you he's doing that.
Where are you going this morning?
Oh, I know where.
That's where we are, boys. That's where we are. And because of that, Obama has got himself a bulldozer, and he's steamrolling right through the culture. He's getting the Western civilization to collapse like a folding chair. That's exactly what's going on. And if you can't see it, If you can't understand, pray to end abortion. What? You gotta pray about that? That'd be like somebody's coming down your street and they're shooting guns. They're killing everybody on the street. You pray that they run out of bullets. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's stupid. So that's where men come in. God always works through men. It's always been his way of getting things done. He finds a man. Just go through the scriptures. Find me a man. Hey, find me a man. Hey, find me a man. I'll tell you another football story. I know you want to get in there, Rich. I was coaching early in my career. And they kept running. We were in a specific game where they kept running off tackle. And like happens with a football coach, you're results oriented and getting frustrated watching them off tackle. I knew they were going to run off tackle. They knew they were going to run off tackle. And we both knew there wasn't a daggone thing we can do about it. So they're running off tackle, and I'm getting frustrated. They're getting 3 and 4 yards at a time. And I'm about to be fit. I'm fit to be tied. And I yelled down the sidelines just as a coach does, "Can't anybody stop that? Can't anybody throw their body in there and stop that?" Some kid standing beside me grabs his helmet, says, "Coach, I'll try." He starts running out there, like grabbing me, and says, "Wait a minute. That guy out there is trying. I ain't looking for somebody to try. I'm looking for somebody to stop it. You understand? We're all expecting somebody else to do it." Rich, I stepped on you there. You wanted to jump in here a minute ago. You okay?
Yeah, Coach. I mean, if you trained all your players to sit on the bench and have faith and pray and not get on the field, what play is your opponent going to run?
Well, if they're praying, we're in trouble.
They're going to run any play they want.
Yeah.
Anyone they want.
And that's what we're doing, isn't it?
Yep.
So we're in there cheering about the game, but we're not, we're just spectators. We're just spectators. Winding down here, boys. Anything up? Boy, Jared can tell you, I had 10 other things. I got stuff here, part of my thing I was going to talk about today, but I just want you to know that I can name some good pastors and I love them. I love them.
Hey, I just want to let you know that I didn't find out until yesterday by reading an article on CNN website that my county, right here in South Carolina, before the president issued his proclamation thing about bathrooms, my county got scared of one student that said he was being treated unfairly because he couldn't go in the girls' bathroom and locker room. And my county changed their bathroom policy for the fear of one student taking them to court. Well, I'm thinking about taking them to court and suing them for anything I can get out of them, because we got a bunch of chicken-livered idiots on our school board that allow a superintendent to steamroll over them using, we don't have the money if we have to take this to court. What a bunch of chicken-livered, I mean, we have no men and women of character left in our country in positions of authority.
And hey, Larry, the enemy knows that. Obama knows that, see. He knows there ain't going to be any reaction from the church. Ain't going to be any. He knows it. That's why they do it, see. And we could turn this whole thing. It could turn so quickly, but we don't have a vision, unfortunately, to be able to do that. Anybody else here this morning? Hey, boys. Your bathrooms are open. In your town, they're open. Don't think they're not. Don't think they're not. And Obama and his guys are licking their chops. They're putting their turbans on or whatever those things are. They're getting down on their prayer rugs, and they're praising Allah at how easy they're running the Christians for the hills. You know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? You know that I am. Because they're fearless. We're a paper tiger. They know there's no opposition. Hey, how does that make our Lord look? Breaks my heart. That's it, man. Maybe tomorrow I'll get to all the stuff I didn't get to today. Share this with your friends. Let's get them in here. We've got to raise up some men. It's our only hope. Men of God, filled with the Spirit of God, champions for Christ. God bless you. See you tomorrow.